You're good and you're God. And today, as we look at a quality that's so often misunderstood, we think gentleness, meekness, we think it's weakness, but God, it calls us to that strength of character to acknowledge you for who you truly are. And I pray that we will see that today in profound ways. Open our hearts by your Spirit that even now we submit to you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, after my son stood here last week with a tie on and preached, I guess I had to wear one today, and any of you were here? No, I did not borrow this from my son. This is mine. Well, with the Oilers doing what they are, I should probably start talking about hockey, but I have a football story, actually. Any of you who follow football would know the name Mike Ditka. He was this hard-nosed player for Chicago, ended up being a coach. He was asked once, what do you look for when you're recruiting a football player? What do you look for? And he said, well, you know that guy that when he gets knocked over, he writhes in pain and stays on the ground? Yeah? Not that guy. Okay. You know that guy who, when he gets knocked over, he writhes in pain, but he gets up, and he gets knocked over again, and has a bit of pain, stays on the ground? I said, yeah. I said, not that guy. So, you know that guy when he gets knocked over, gets up, gets knocked over again, gets up, it's knocked over again, stays down, not that guy. And finally, the person who asked him said, I get it. You're after the guy, it doesn't matter how many times he gets knocked down, he keeps getting up again. That's who you want. Ditka said, no, I want the guy who keeps knocking him down. and I think most of us would say, of course, that's kind of popular direction. We favor the person, we promote the person who goes after what he wants and forces his own agenda. Doesn't matter who gets hurt in the process, who gets knocked down. And so the boss is after that person who can make the sale and get a leg up on the competition. And if you cut a few corners, so what? Financial institutions, they're after your business, telling you, we will help you meet all your goals, and you'll be able to do what you want when you want because of all that you have. And there's often very little thought of who you can actually influence for good. We live in a culture where sexually we're told, just if you want it, go get it. Meet your desires, enforce your agendas. And if it exploits or uses someone, oh well. There's even seminars on relationships. If you listen, it's about how do I leverage a relationship for my purposes, which is kind of an ugly way of saying how do I use people? And it's all put in this nice guise. You know, when you think about it, it's really no different than Ditka saying, I'm looking for the person who knocks others down. And if we think about it more, it's really no different than that game we probably all played growing up. Whenever there was some construction and a mound of dirt somewhere in the neighborhood, what did we play? King of the Hill, right? I need to get to the top of the hill, and I need to push you down to get there. And as long as I get there, I win. Problem is, even back then, often when we got to the top of the hill, our friends were a little ticked at us. And it was kind of lonely at the top. Kind of empty at the top, and it's much the same way. Whatever we're doing to push our own way, we often burn so many bridges. It's a lonely place, an empty place. And so I think it's a very important question. Is there a different way, a better way? And absolutely, God's word suggests a very alternative vision. Just to bring us back up to speed, we right now as a church are looking at those values. We have them plastered on our wall. Those are our priorities. We're about being in right relationship with God, and we talked about that in the fall. And now right relationship with one another, and then that we might be in right relationship outside our walls with our neighbor. And we've talked about being in right relationship with one another out of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking about when we really get a relationship with God based on what he's done for us, there should be something freeing about that. It's for freedom Christ set us free, he said. And then he also says, later in that chapter, the best way to enjoy it is to serve one another in love. Love each other. And he said, when you're doing that out of relationship, there's these fruit that flow. And these have been what we've been looking at in recent weeks. The fruit of the Spirit. Freedom in God. Relationships that are healthy and meaningful. They're marked by love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And today we come to that fruit of gentleness. Other translations use the word meekness. A few use the word humility. Gentleness, meekness, humility. When I say those words, they fall pretty flat in a King of the Hill culture. I don't know what you think of when I say those words, gentleness, meekness. But I think when we're honest and influenced by our culture, these are not words that we line up for. These tend not to be qualities that there's a seminar, how to be more meek, and they're knocking the door down. And yet, here Paul is saying, if you want to experience the kind of freedom God has and not end up empty at the top of the hill, but having a life that is full with healthy relationships and a sense of meaning, this quality of gentleness or meekness is one worth pursuing. So, thank you, Della. So, I think we have to start by saying, what does it mean? We got to look at it again. And we're going to do that today. Look at this quality of gentleness, meekness. We're going to do it from four vantage points. What it's not, what it is, what it accomplishes, and how it grows. All right? So that's our roadmap for today. Let's begin by meekness, gentleness. What it's not. What it's not. I grew up, and a lot of the comic books that I read growing up were the Archies. Remember those? Yeah. And typically, especially if you bought the Digest, there was always that page advertising Charles Atlas. Do you remember that one? It's usually called Hero of the Beach, right? And the first couple panels were this little wimpy guy on the beach with his girlfriend, and he's getting sand kicked in his face, and he's all frustrated, and he can't defend himself. And then the next couple panels, he's in his room reading Charles Atlas, How to Build Your Body. And by the end, he's this muscle-bound person who goes back to the beach. And when that bully comes to kick sand in his face, he's able to take care of business and knock him down. And everyone needs to go get Charles Atlas. I think usually when we heard the weak or hear the word meek or gentle, we think of the little wimp. The skinflint on the beach who can't defend himself. That's meekness or weakness. And we make it the opposite of strength. But to have that view of meekness or gentleness is not a biblical view. Meekness is not the opposite of strength at all. In fact, it is quite a strength of character. Let's go to James. We're going to go to a few places where the word or pictures around the word are used. And in James chapter 3, and I'm actually going to use the English Standard Version. I usually use the NIV. But it gives a literal translation of the same word that's used in the fruit of the Spirit. It says this, James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works, here it is, in the meekness of wisdom. Okay, so there's one kind of wisdom that's connected to meekness, a wise, understanding person, a meek person. Verse 14, but If you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Okay, there's a contrast here. Two kinds of wisdom. Over here, not wisdom from above, earthly wisdom, human wisdom, unspiritual, ungodly, demonic even. What's it marked by? Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Over here, a godly wisdom marked by what? Meekness, gentleness. Okay, that's the opposites. And what the Bible is not saying is over here is a wisdom of strength that is earthly. No, it's a wisdom of selfishness. An ungodly kind of thinking motivated and driven by selfishness and jealousy. And that is put against the wisdom of meekness. So, what the Bible says is this, that gentleness is not the opposite of strength. Okay, it's not wimpiness. It's not, I need to read Charles Atlas. It's not the opposite of strength. It's the opposite of selfishness. When you hear that word in the Bible, gentle, meek, it's not saying be all wimpy. It's saying don't be selfish. That's what the word means. In fact, Eugene Peterson, he translated the Bible into what we know as the Message, where he tried to get just real normal language. And in Galatians 5:22, when he's translating the fruit of the Spirit, he gives little definitions. And when it comes to meekness, here's his definition. He says, meekness, very simply, is not needing to force our way in life. Not needing to get to the top of the hill by pushing everyone over. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. It's not needing to be driven by a selfish ambition. Not needing to be the one that knocks everyone over. It's then not being needing to be the one who, when it's all said and done, is pretty empty. Well, if that's what it's not, what is it? And we're already seeing that there is something about it that is actually strong. There's a strength of character about it. So let's look at that. We've seen what it's not. Okay? It's not selfishness. It's not needing to force my way. What is it? Hen Robinson writes a chapter in a book where he deals with this biblical word of meekness. And he tells an interesting story that goes back to a letter written around the time when this would have been written. Okay? So how was the word used back then? And it's a story of a soldier who's out fighting a war, writing back to his fiancée about a horse that he has found that he's going to bring to her. And he talks about how it is a majestic horse, strong horse, but it's so well trained that it responds to whoever is riding it, just leads it. And after talking about this strong horse, so able to be led, he says it is a meek horse, using that word. It's a meek horse. The word in its original connotes power under control. All right? Power under control. It's not that I don't have strength. It's just that I don't use it selfishly. Where do we get an amazing picture of this? Let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2 gives us actually a picture of Jesus. It doesn't use the exact word, but it uses the opposite of selfish ambition. Okay? Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So here we're talking about exactly what that quality looks like. Not driven by selfish ambition, not forcing my own agenda. So what is it? Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's a picture of power under control. Right there. You want to talk power. This is the second person of the Godhead. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, one with God, active with God in creation. This is all power. And yet the Godhead looks down at a humanity that's rebelled and sees a huge need. Rebellion, sinfulness. And the only way for that to be resolved is for someone to step out of the Godhead and identify and become one. Huge humility. Did Jesus have to do that? It says in verse 6, he was equal with God. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. But it was meekness. And in other places in the New Testament, Jesus is called meek. And this is what it's about. Having all this power, all this right, all this ability to just stay equal with God and enjoy the glory and the splendor of heaven and all that that entails. He had the power to do that. But just because he could didn't mean it was the best. So in meekness, he chose to do the will of the Godhead, the will of the Father. That's meekness. Not doing what he could have done that would have been so much easier, so much self-serving, but instead surrendering any selfish agenda for the greater agenda of God, the Father. So do you want a definition? Here it is. Gentleness is a strength of character that surrenders self-centered agendas for God's greater agenda. It's about me not doing what I need to do to advance myself, but saying, God, I'm surrendering what I think is best for me for what is best as you see it. And that can be so practical in so many ways. We have so many gadgets at our fingertips, so much technology. Can I go to whatever site I want? Absolutely. Meekness says I surrender to God, and there's sites I don't go to because they exploit people. In relationships, especially if I'm the boss or even in a family, I'm the bigger one. Can I sometimes enforce my will without even thinking of you? I can. But is it the best? Is it what God wants? Is it thinking through what God's up to in that life and listening to him? Financially. If I have money at my disposal, can I spend it however I want? Absolutely. Can I go into debt? Yeah. Is that God's vision? Where God has said, I have blessed you to be a blessing? See, this is where gentleness becomes a strength of character. Not just to do what I want to do, but to say, God, I'm surrendering in whatever area to what you want. Now, that might lead to the thought, well, if I do that, I'm just going to be pushed around all my life. Where's that going to end up? Well, I think there's another piece of the biblical development of meekness we have to look at, and it's this. What does it accomplish? It's not about selfishness. It's about surrendering my agenda to God's greater agenda, power under his control. If I live that way, what do I accomplish? And this brings us to some words of Jesus. That if we've been around church any length of time at all, we've heard Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, the gentle, those who instead of living by their own agenda, surrender it, their agendas to me. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The other ones are going to inherit the earth. Now, there's different schools of thought around what this means. And, some say, well, that means in eternity, when God makes a new heaven and a new earth, those that follow him are going to reign with him. And there's truth to that, absolutely. But also, when you look at what Jesus is saying here in this part of Scripture, he's not just talking about heaven. He's talking about, here's how my kingdom principles work on earth. And there is a sense where, no, maybe you won't get to the top of the heap as the North American dream defines it, but there is something about a quality of life, even on earth, that comes to those who, instead of living according to their own agendas and jealousies and bitterness, surrender to me. And they inherit some of the quality of life I have for them. Let's take a couple stories. One's just a scenario. Let's run that beginning one. Mike Ditka, go after the guy who pushes them over. But sometimes those people who push them over do so outside the rules. So you got that guy on the football field when your team is just teetering on catching up or preserving a lead. And at the end of a play, when he's all angry, instead of playing within the rules, goes outside with his own agenda, pushes someone over outside the rules, and all of a sudden a penalty is called and his team is penalized. And if you do that enough, the coach puts you on the bench and your teammates aren't the ones slapping you on the back anymore, unless they do it real hard. And you end up being froze out of the locker room, and often you end up traded, and you often end up with your career cut short because your personal agenda began to trump the bigger picture. Well, that's a scenario. What about a true story? I came across a story of a pastor who'd served for a number of years, done a number of funerals, got to know as he did that some of the people who ran the funeral homes in town. He asked one time, what's the most expensive funeral you've ever done? And the funeral director, he didn't have to blink. He right away, and this goes back probably into the 60s, 70s, they didn't have a date on it. And he said, you know, there was a time this guy who had just totally embittered his family, didn't hardly leave anything to them in the will, but he took this huge chunk of money, $200,000, and he said, I want it all spent, every penny on my funeral. And he said, back then, we didn't even know how to spend it. We found the most expensive casket we could, bronze, and it had this glass put into it that was etched. And, you know, we spent as much as we could, and we still had thousands left over. And we thought, what do we do? And we thought, well, there's these really expensive orchids. I guess we'll just spend the rest of the money on orchids. And that's what they did. So you got this ostentatious, huge funeral. It's like when you talk North American Dream, the top of the hill. You know how many people attended? 3. I would say he inherited the trinkets of the earth, but he didn't inherit the quality of life God intended for those of us who live on earth because of lack of meekness. Got to get my due. Think yourself about the people you would go to if you really needed advice at the heart level. Wouldn't they be the ones who you know love you, listen to you, want what God wants for you? Those who end up making a difference in the world, those that we really go to, are the meek. They can put aside their agenda to actually say, God, what do you want for this person? And God says, you want to live in the freedom of a relationship with me, with healthy relationships, and begin to experience the fruit of that quality Pursue meekness. Pursue meekness. And in some ways that might leave us thinking, well, where do I even start? I think we need to take one more vantage point here. And that how does meekness grow? How do we develop it? And right away here, we have to remind ourselves it's a fruit of the Spirit. And we've been saying all along, you don't manufacture fruit. Okay? We do that, the best you and I can do is take some paper and scribble an apple and paste it to a tree, and that's nothing. Fruit is grown, and it's grown from the inside out. It's a fruit of the Spirit, so God has to do this in us. And if meekness is something God has to grow, an increasing capacity for us to not be led by ourselves, but led by Him, do we have a role? Let's go back to Matthew 5, because before blessed are the meek, there's two other blesseds that I think give us some direction here. First one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who look inside themselves and are able to say, you know, in and of myself, there's a lot of me. There's a lot of selfish agenda. I'm kind of bankrupt in there. And the Bible here doesn't say, blessed are those who try and shore it up and fix it on their own. But blessed are those who can come to God and say, God, I am bankrupt and I need what you've done. And what has he done? That's Philippians 2. He sent his son Jesus who died on a cross for us that we could be forgiven and he could begin to change us from the inside out. It begins really with the prayer that we pray, God, empty me of me. Before you, I just make a mess of my life. I got it all mixed up. And I'm trying to push my own agenda when you died, even for that tendency in me to push my own agenda, to forgive me and restore to me a relationship with you where you're changing me from the inside out. That leads us to Beatitude number 2. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And the context here suggests those who mourn over their sin. Those who are able to God honestly, go to God and say, God, my selfishness is messing me up. And I need you. And it's out of this posture of saying, God, there's so much self. I need what you've done. I'm not going to wallow in the shame and the guilt. But I'm just going to bring it to you honestly and ask you to change me, that God says, you're the blessed ones. My kingdom will grow in you. There will be comfort. And as you ask for my agenda, there will be a growing meekness. But it comes by you recognizing your need. God saying, empty me of me and fill me with you. Let's add a little couple words to our definition of gentleness or meekness. They're up front. Here it is. Gentleness or meekness is God-grown strength of character. God-grown. Out of relationship with Him, out of His forgiveness, out of the cross. That surrenders self-centered agendas to God's greater agenda. Let me wrap this up with a story that I think pulls us together. It's a story about a woman. If you've studied missions, you will recognize the name. Her name is Helen Rosevear. This doctor who lived a single life devoted to God, serving Him, making a huge difference in the Congo. But younger in her life, this was all tested. She was in the Congo. She had, because of the vast need, kind of been given independence in an area where she was serving well. And then the mission sent in another doctor who was over her. And all of a sudden, things started to change. And this woman of beautiful character was tested. and rebelled against a vision being enforced on her. Began to be irritable with these people that she loved and served, and they could all see it. Her agenda was being challenged, and she was wanting to knock down to get back to the top. Well, a very loving local pastor, an African pastor who knew her well, as she began to recognize it herself, just invited her out into a rural area alone for a while. Those were difficult days as she wrestled and didn't know what to do with it. And then one night, they're sitting around the fire. And she's very open and saying, "Help me understand what's going on." And this pastor took his foot, it was the African dust, put his heel down, and he made a big line up and down. And he said, "Helen, there it is. Right now, there's too much I in your service. Ouch." But she knew it. She didn't know what to do with it. And so he came across a really interesting response. He said, "Well, you know, I watch how you have coffee. And someone gives you a hot cup, and you often, that's the time you'll just stand there and you'll wait for it to cool before you drink it." He said, "When that happens, I want you to take some time and think, God, cross out the I." And at that point, he put his heel and he made a horizontal line. And when he was done, what was left was a cross. There's too much I. Bring it to God and say, "Cross out the I." Something connected. In her autobiography, Helen writes, "Gently and quietly, that pastor took up my words point by point and led me to look away from myself to the Christ of Calvary." Instead of just telling me to stop being selfish, he took me to the cross. And he said, "Let God cross out the I." That's a prayer of meekness. Where do you need to pray, "God, cross out the I"? Let's pray.